This past week, I was reading an article online about a man by the name of Behan Matlu. I'm not pronouncing it very well, probably. But he was from Turkey. And so what had happened, he's a regular kind of guy, and he had gone to work, and then at the end of the day, instead of going home to his family, decided to go to the local bar with his friends. And so he went there, and this is a true story, by the way. You can find this online. And so just because it's online doesn't mean it's true, but this is a news report, all right? I got to be careful about that. You know, I saw it online, so it's true. Anyway, back to the story. So this guy goes out to the bar with his friends, and time got away from him, became early hours of the morning, and he had drank a little more than what he had planned to. So he decided, you know, I'm not going to go home right away. I'm just going to walk this off. So there was a woods in the area where he was, and he had done this before. This wasn't a new thing for him. So he goes for a walk. So he's gone for quite some time. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the woods, he runs across these people that are walking through the woods. And he's like, and he'd been walking before in the woods and never saw anybody. It's a desolate area. And they're like, well, we're searching for this lost person. And he said, well, okay, I'll help too. So he joins the party in searching, you know, for the lost people. And so all of a sudden somebody calls out Behem, you know, his name. And he said, well, hold it. Who are you looking for? And they say his name. He says, I'm him. He had joined the search party to search for himself. Okay, you see where I'm going here. Now, here's the reality of it. How many of us have gotten lost and we're searching for ourselves in the woods, spiritually speaking? In other words, we've kind of lost our way. We got kind of caught up doing whatever we're doing. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves joining a search party looking for ourselves. You know, that can happen to any one of us. And I dare say it still happens in my life from time to time. You know, I'm not going to the bar drinking, but the point is you can get lost in just something and miss out on what God's got for you. And it's important for us not to get lost. God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be found, amen? And I want to talk to you about having the courage to fulfill your purpose today. And the first step is you got to know who you are. Before you can know your purpose, you got to know who you are. You can't be searching for yourself thinking that I need to find myself out there somewhere. Listen, you find yourself in Christ. That's where you find who you are. That's who you identify with, the new person in Christ. You will not find yourself in the world. You find yourself in Christ Jesus. And so I want to talk a little bit about this, of what is your purpose. I want to take a few minutes and give you, in a sense, a couple of anchors that you can hold on to, something that will hold you in the storms of life, because there are a couple of purposes that are the same for each and every one of us. Now, there are specialized purposes, all right? And you know, we're not really going to talk much about that today. I want to make sure that you have the anchor purposes, because if you don't have the anchor purposes, you won't be able to fulfill the special or specific purposes that God has for you. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be going. So what's my purpose? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. I'm reading from the NIV. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. You know, there are many times where a new believer will read this. They've maybe accepted Christ a week ago or a month ago or maybe even a year ago, and they read this, and they feel really condemned about it because they say, okay, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, I accepted Jesus, so I'm in Christ, but then it says, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So all of a sudden, doubts begin to come into your mind. You're like, well, hold it. I still do some stuff I know I shouldn't be doing. I still say things I shouldn't be saying. You know, there's things that God has called me to do, and I'm not doing them. And all of a sudden, you begin to doubt your salvation. You begin to doubt that new creation experience. Here's the thing. That's not what this scripture's saying. It doesn't mean you're completely new. In other words, your body, soul, and spirit, the essence of everything you are, becomes completely changed when you accept Jesus. In fact, the Bible very clearly talks about that what is changed is your spirit person down in here. When you become born again, your spirit becomes alive and it's complete and whole and perfect in every way. But your mind is what? Being renewed or transformed daily. So the idea is that it takes time for that to begin to happen. It's like taking new territory, right? You take it, you know, one little bit at a time. And so as we look at this, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It's very interesting. The word creation there actually means original formation. And when I think of that, I think of the Garden of Eden. Before sin came into the world, you had Adam and Eve were there. What? They walked and talked with God. They experienced the presence of God on a daily basis. And literally, that's what this scripture is talking about. It's not saying you're perfect, but it's talking about now you've been reconnected. You've been newly formed in your spirit man on the inside, and now you can have a relationship with God. So please don't read this scripture and condemn yourself. In fact, really, it should encourage you and leave you with the hope of saying, okay, since the new person is in me, the new man is in me, all right? Jesus is in my heart. Now I can begin to walk through a life of change to bring honor and glory to him. So no longer condemn yourself, but believe that God has a plan for you. He has a purpose. Amen? So as we go on and read this, it says, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So all of a sudden now, it's scripture becomes clear. It says, we've been reconciled or reconnected back to God. That's a good thing, right? When you've been reconciled and reconnected. And then it goes on and says, okay, now you are called to be what? What's it say? Ministers of reconciliation. In other words, servants of the Lord. Because the word ministry is actually mean attending servant. So literally it means that you're actively involved in this, in the ministry of reconciliation. Well, how does this all work? I thought that was God's problem. I thought God's the one that saves everyone, right? Isn't this all God's business? Well, let me ask you a question before I go on. How did you get saved? Did an angel show up and talk to you? I know there are accounts where that has happened to people. But I'll tell you, for the majority of us, someone did what? Come and talk to you. They came and said to you, look, let me tell you about my friend. Or maybe you were in a service like this, and maybe you heard it that way as well. The pastor, the evangelist, you know, put it an altar call and said, look, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But either way, there was a human element almost always involved in it. And that's literally what's happening here. We now have the ministry of reconciliation. And you might say, well, hold on, I thought that was the pastor's job. I thought that was the evangelist's job. I thought that was the other, you know, all the other teachers, that's their job. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says in Ephesians that the job of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Are there any saints here today? All right, some of you are putting your hand up. Some of you from a Catholic background, you're a little scared because you like don't want to blaspheme or something. Now, here's the deal. The Bible says if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint in him. You're a child of his. So don't be ashamed. So let me ask you again. Is there any saints in Jesus here? All right, I see more hands now. Thank you. You know, and don't be ashamed of that. You know, you might say, well, look, I'm no Mother Teresa. Listen, we're not comparing ourselves with anybody else. You are a child of the King. You belong to him. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. Amen. So let's go on and see now what we go on and read. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is such an important scripture, and I encourage you, whether you're young or old in the Lord, to let this soak in, because here's the thing. We read the last part, God is what? Committed to us the message, the logos of restoration. In other words, literally the word of God to help people be restored back into relationship with him. But the context of it is not counting people's sins against them. This is so, so important, because here's the problem for you and I. We're walking in Christ for a few years, for a season of time, and some of the old sins and old habits and lifestyles are hopefully dropping away, and we're becoming more pure in a sense in our thinking and our actions. And all of a sudden now we look at somebody else who maybe doesn't know the Lord, and they're doing this and doing that. You know, they're sinning greatly. And what do we tend to do? I know what I tend to do in my old way of thinking. I tend to focus on the sins and say, you need to stop this. You shouldn't be doing this. And yet the scripture very clearly says, that's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sins. What's our job as ministers of reconciliation is to introduce people to the Jesus that we know. In other words, how did you get saved? Did you get saved by someone coming and saying, you're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. You are on your way to hell. The flames of hell are going to burn at you for 1,000 years unless you accept Jesus. Did anybody get saved that way? You did? Wow. Most people didn't get saved that way. You know why? Because when you're unsaved, you already know you've been judged. You already know you're not on a good path. But what you need to hear is the good news of Jesus. And that's literally what that scripture, and just pop it back up again. It's so important for you to see. If your message is about hell and damnation and condemnation, it is not the scripture. Because it says right there, not counting people's sins against them. Now, having said that, am I being light on sin? Let me tell you something. There is a day of judgment coming. There is a place called hell, and the flames of hell will consume people for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. But the thing is, we shouldn't be talking about that as much as talking about heaven, about the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the reconciliation power of God, the restorative power of God. You hear where I'm going with this? In other words, we should be focusing on those things. And then if the conversation of hell comes up, you can say, well, yeah, there is a place, but that's not where you want to go. Let's talk about heaven, where you do want to go. And that needs to be our message and our heart. So when we look at someone that's unsaved or struggling in sin, we shouldn't be judging them in their sin, but we should be praying and interceding and saying, God, how can I connect them to the Jesus that loves me? How can they see the goodness of God and turn from whatever they're doing and have a place set forward for them in heaven? That needs to be our mentality. And that's literally what that scripture's saying. So let's go on. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote Corinthians, said this in verse 20, even takes it a step further. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So literally, we now are not only called ministers of reconciliation, but ambassadors. Now, I've dealt with ambassadors over the years because I was a Canadian citizen, had to deal with the Canadian embassy here in the U.S. You know, there's more than one. There's one in New York. There's one in Buffalo. There's Albany. They're all over the place. There's more Canadians here than you might believe. And here's the thing. When you walk onto the grounds of an embassy, that ground literally is, in my case, was a piece of Canada. When I crossed from, crossover from the gate, I'm literally in Canada, and all the rights and all the privileges of being a Canadian are made available to me on that little plot of ground. Now, let's take this a step further. What does this mean for you and I as believers? Here's the deal. Think about this. When someone walks up to your desk, you're at work. Do you know that your desk has just become an embassy? Think about that. When you're at school and some people come up to you, do you know that you are now an embassy that people can come to? Well, ambassadors do what? They represent a country. Well, what country are we representing? America? No, let's take it a step further. We're representing heaven. Our citizenship is where? Of heaven. And that means that when people come to us, our mentality of life is they're coming and we need to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're ambassadors for our King, for our Lord, and for our Savior. So when people come, they're literally stepping into what? Heaven. Part of our job as ambassadors is to what? Represent heaven, bring heaven to earth. And all the rights and privileges of that place should be available here. And how does God do that? And we'll get into this another day, but he gives it to us through the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you want to see power in your life, when you get to know the two anchor points of why you're here, your purpose, you're going to find that the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit will become much greater manifest in your life, because they're being used for the purpose they were meant for. And so as we look at this, what are the two points I wanted to draw out? We've kind of weaved our way through these scriptures. Here's the first point. Our first purpose is to become a new creation, is to become born again. That is the absolute most important purpose for each and every one of us, is to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And you might think, well, that's, but here's the thing, not just to know him and move on, but to know him and walk with him on a daily basis. Because I met him once. Oh, that's great. It was a nice moment. And then you carry on doing whatever you're going to do in your life, you're missing the whole point of the first encounter. The first encounter was to be reconciled to God so you could walk with him every single day. You can wake up singing praises to his name. It's great when we have music, and the pianos and the guitars and, singers. And that's wonderful that we can do that. But that there can be a song on your lips when you wake up in the morning. When you lay your head down at night, you're praising his name. In other words, you're realizing that you have this encounter that's an ongoing encounter. Not just a one-off thing, but a daily walk with the Lord. And the second most important part of our purpose is this, is to represent Jesus as ministers of reconciliation. That we walk with him and talk with him And then we share with others as ambassadors our experience. And that doesn't mean you got to know a million scripture verses. I encourage you to read your Bible to get to know the character and nature of the one that saved you, who's reconciled you. But the most important thing is what God has done in your heart. You know, I've seen believers that have known the Lord for like 10 minutes lead other people to the Lord just because of what's happened in their life. Something happened. And they just say that. Something, I can't explain it, but all I know is that I have a new joy. I have a peace that I didn't have before. You know, I still got some issues. I still got some problems. But I'm doing better now because of Jesus. And so you take what you have and you minister that. Okay, so here's the thing. How many people would love for the rest of your life then to have God give you a map for your purpose? You know, so you got, you know, your purpose, you know, I need to walk with Jesus. I need to share Jesus with other people. Now, how many people would love to have like a map, okay? So literally, you go here, you do this. Next day, you do this. How many people would like that, right? All right, well, I'll tell you, I like that. I like to have the plan. Like, God, just give me the whole thing. All right, God's not in the business of giving out maps. He's in the business of giving out these things. They'll bring the camera in. Can you see what this is? Everyone can see? Okay, if you can't see it, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a compass, all right? So it's not a map, it's a compass. Here's the reality of it. If you're given a map, but you don't know where you are on the map, how useful is that map to you? It's useless. Unless you know where you are on the map, you cannot go anywhere, do anything. But the thing is, if you're given a compass and you understand how a compass works, that it always points to true north, you can always find your way out. Even if you don't know what direction, you can at least keep going in the same direction and you will eventually get out of where you are, right? The point is that, I was talking to a friend of mine who actually had a broken compass. Didn't work out so well for them. But let's believe that the compass is a good compass. Now, what is the compass in a believer's life? Let me tell you what it is. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will direct you and guide you to true north every time. And so that's how we walk in our purpose, by listening and walking with the Lord. Now, here's another problem, and I just want to take a couple minutes and talk about this. Can we still fulfill our purpose with all the other things going on in our lives? I struggle at times with that. You know, you've got maybe a problem in relationships, difficulty at school, at your job, maybe finances. You know, the list goes on and on of all the different things that could be going on. And can you still fulfill the purpose of God? And we could say yes or no, you know, and you know, in faith say yes. But do we have any scriptural basis for this? And I want to give you just one illustration this morning. And it's with the Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to read the whole account. But it begins in Acts about 25, 26. And in there, he gets arrested in Jerusalem. And for doing what? Well, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just worshiping the Lord. But some people accused him of doing some things wrong. And as a result of it, he's put on trial and accused of things that he didn't do. And so what he does, he appeals to Caesar. And so Felix, the governor at that time, he's the head over the judicial thing that was happening, said, okay, if you appeal to Caesar you will go. And so it's like today, if you were like at the ninth court circuit and you had a court case that didn't go the way you wanted, what you could do is appeal to where? The Supreme Court. So in other words, it would go to the highest court in the country. And for Rome, the highest court was to go before Caesar. And so Felix put Paul on a boat, and had a soldier with him, you know, guard him because he was a prisoner, and got shipped away. So here's what's happening. They're going, they got on a couple different boats. Finally, they're on this last boat. And Paul says to him, says, look, you really shouldn't go on this voyage. We should wait. You know, there's terrible things going to happen. And so do you think that the captain listened? Did anybody listen to Paul, the prisoner? What do you think? No, they didn't listen. Okay, so we're going to pick up the story. Just read a couple of verses in Acts 27, beginning at 21. It says, after they had gone a long time without food. So here's what happens. A huge storm happens, all right? And they're about 13 days into this huge storm at this point. And it was bad, really bad, all right? So after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice and not set sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves in this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we will run aground on some island. So as we read the account, we find out that this wasn't no rowboat that Paul was on. There were 276 people on this ship. This was a large ship. And in fact, until recent times, archaeologists didn't even believe that there were ships that big until about 10 years ago. They found one that actually was bigger than that, would hold even more people. Let me tell you something. God's word is always true, regardless of what the world might have to say. And so we have this situation where Paul's on his boat. God's purpose is what? For him to get to Caesar, to get to Rome. And yet you got this huge storm going on. We just read about it. And so here's my question to you. When did Paul begin to speak and encourage the people around him? Something happened. An angel showed up. An angel showed up and spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul." And I'm going to make a statement here right now, that if you are living in fear, you cannot be an encourager to anyone around you, because you can't even encourage yourself. Because fear is the opposite of faith, and you need faith to be courageous. And so the angel had to show up, Paul had to have an encounter to be encouraged himself to overcome fear and be told that, look, just like I told you before, you are going to go see Caesar. And so then he could do what? Begin to encourage those around him. Isn't it interesting that here is Paul, who's captive, and now he becomes the captain. He's still a prisoner. He's still captive. Think about this. Still a prisoner, yet here he is. And if you go on and read this account, he actually tells the captain, tells them exactly what to do and what's going to happen. It's amazing. It's amazing. Here's the thing. You could be dealing with things in your life. And this is my point of this. You could be dealing with things. Things aren't quite right somewhere in your life. Yet God can still see his purpose done in and through you if you're willing to have courage. A couple days ago, I took Sandra to the airport to fly to Canada. Now, that's unusual. I think we've only done that once in our entire 30 years that we've been here. Normally, if one person's going, they'll take the train. But because of COVID, there's no longer a train going to Canada right now. So the only option was to fly. Now, if you haven't done any international flying, they have a rule now that you have to have a COVID test within 3 days. Okay, so here's the catch. You have to have the COVID test within 72 hours of your flight, but the labs get the results back between 1 and 4 days. Okay, you begin to see a little bit of a problem there. Like, you know, the math doesn't work really well. So Sandra got the test as early as she could, right at the start of the 72 hours. And so I drive her down. We don't have the results yet because they email it to you. That's how they do it. So we go down to the airport. And so we get there, and I should back up. Sandra was going, and I should explain this, and my mom is just dealing with some health issues, and so Sandra felt God telling her, in other words, God giving her the purpose to go and spend time with her. All right, so you just need to know that. So I drive her down, drop her off about 10 o'clock. She says, look, you don't need to stay. I'm fine, so drop her off at LaGuardia, and I start driving home. So she calls me and says, Tess hasn't come yet. She's flying out at noon. Tess hasn't come. Then finally she calls me and says, the lady behind the counter, I'm not going to tell you what airline, told me that I should go downstairs to the arrivals and go up to the desk there and tell them I'm not feeling well, that I've come in on a flight. I'm not feeling well, and I'm flying out, and I need to get tested. Because apparently they will do a COVID test, get the results back in an hour if you do that. Now, for those of you that know Sandra, she calls me and tells me this, and I didn't have to say anything. She says, I can't do it. I'm like, no, I know you can't. She's awesome. She's like, I cannot lie. I said, I know, honey. It's okay. You're good. You know, bless you. And so hang up the phone, and I'm driving up by myself. So I'm having, now all of a sudden, I'm upset, for lack of better terms. You know, the word says this, that I'm her husbandman. And when you look at that scripture, it literally talks about shepherd over, caregiver. You know, and here's my wife going to look after my mom, okay? Going to care for my mom because God told her to. And I'm like, God, what the heck? You know, and I was a little more colorful in my language, but just, you know, why is this happening? You know, look at, you know, if it's your purpose, you know, why is this going on? Why is this happening? You know, blah, blah, blah. And so I'm going on and on and on and on. And finally, while I'm sucking in a breath, which is about, you know, for me sometimes, God spoke and he said two words, trust me. See, I was just like Paul in that boat, afraid for those 13 days, wondering, you know, whether I was going to sink to the bottom of the sea. And I was wondering, you know, at that point, I'm like, I don't know until I heard, trust me. And all of a sudden, the fear melted away. All of a sudden, my insecurities melted away. And about a minute later, Sandra called and said, well, the results came, but I missed the first flight because it was too late by like a minute. And so the lady put me on the next flight. So she did some homework in the lobby at the airport and got there just fine, all happy. But what was the change for me is the same as what happened to Paul. He heard from God. And it's so important for each and every one of us that when you're trying to find your purpose and you're trying to find the courage to do what you know God's called you to do, whether it's to share with a neighbor or a friend or to do the right thing, like my wife at the airport, where it's like you're tempted to do the other thing, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. You don't want that to haunt you for the rest of your life where you're like, I should have done the right thing. You just do the right thing. You just do the right thing and God will honor it. And so I want to ask you today, you know, where are you in all of this? Do you need some courage? Well, probably if you need some courage, it means there's some fear that's happening. And if there's some fear that's happening, it could be that you haven't heard from Jesus in a while. And here's what I want to tell you. All the songs that we sang, all the things I've talked about here today is to tell you that God wants to talk to you right here and now. So just every head bowed just for a minute. Father, I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are watching online right now. And Lord, each and every one of us are in different places in our spiritual journey. Some of us are like that man in Turkey, out in the woods somewhere, searching for ourselves, not sure who we are. But Lord, I pray that if there's anyone like that, that they would come to their knees and accept you as Lord and Savior so that they can find out who they really are in you. That then you could begin to show them purposes and fulfillment in their life. Father, I thank you for every single person here and again, those watching, that you would bless them as they seek and have the courage to fulfill the purpose you've called them to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.